Well, good morning. I heard y'all chuckling. So I want to just take a moment because I absolutely love it when issues take place here on Sunday morning. I do. Let me tell you two reasons why. First of all, because usually when stuff like this happens, God's going to do something amazing in the service. We've just seen it over almost 20 years, almost 30 years in full-time ministry. Whenever stuff like this happens, that means God's doing something, right? The second reason I love it when it happens is because it is so rare here at Friendship Church that stuff just doesn't go the way it's supposed to, and that is because of all the people that work behind the scenes here, and I really am very serious about this. The band, as they come in, obviously on Tuesdays, and they spend a couple hours rehearsing, but then they're doing all their work at home and all the different things, and the vocalists, and the team in the back as they come, and they're always prepared and always doing stuff, and so I want to take just a moment. Whenever there's an issue that happens here at Friendship, I always like to take a moment and celebrate them because that is the rarity and they do such an amazing job. So would you just do that? And the great part is the more that they get celebrated, the less mistakes they make. So I mean, I'm teasing. So hey, so to bring you up to speed, if you've not been here yet, we're going through the book of Ruth, and we're talking about Naomi and Ruth and this redemption story, and it's one of the unique books in the Bible because it's written really specifically or primarily from these two women's perspective and how they see God working in their lives, working through them, working in them, and what God is doing around them. And we see, first of all, Naomi leaves with her husband and her two sons because there was a famine in the land. They go to a place called Moab. And in Moab, her husband dies, her two sons marry, her two sons die, and she's left with two daughters-in-law, one of which goes back to live with her parents after Naomi begs them. The other one says, "Stop begging me to leave. I am with you heart and soul. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Who your God is going to be my God. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. So just shut up because we're going back together." And they get back and they have nothing. But then we looked last week at how Ruth said, "You know what? Okay, I've got to do something. I'm not just going to sit around." And we see that when we begin to do the work that God has laid out in front of us, then God begins to work on our behalf. And we see the movement of God, and we saw all throughout those passages where that kind of phrase, "and it just so happened," and it just, woo, you know. And really what we know is it's God working behind the scenes. And in reality, God was working a decade before any of this happened, if not further out because of the orchestration. And she meets, supposedly, accidentally, Boaz, right? Boaz, this guy who was going to be, who was her family's kinsman redeemer through Naomi. And that's not a concept that's known to us. It's a very different, in fact, it's a concept that's really very specific to the Hebrew and Israelite nation. It's all tied to the land of promise in Canaan, the land of Israel, and that the land was divvied out to the different tribes and the different peoples, and that was their inheritance, their promise from God. And they had lost everything, so they'd lost the land, they'd lost their money, they were dirt poor, they had absolutely nothing. But Ruth says, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to just do the poor person's job and glean from the field." And that's where she meets Boaz. And Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, has the right and the ability to buy all of the stuff, all of the land, all of those things, to redeem it, to buy it back so that he can give it back to Ruth and Naomi. But it's going to cost, right? It's going to cost him something. And so we actually see the beginning of this relationship that begins to happen between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz, we're told, is a much older man than Ruth is. And so Boaz says to Ruth, "You know, listen, I've heard about you. I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. I've heard how you've sacrificed for her. And so I want you to know that as long as you stay in my fields, you're going to be safe. So just stay with my men. They're going to protect you. If you need something, just let them know. Glean as much as you want." And so she stayed with them through the barley harvest. And then the wheat harvest, the Bible tells us, was next. And Boaz says, "Listen, stay on. Follow my men." And so she did that. And she goes through the wheat harvest. And then it comes to the end of the harvest, and it's time for threshing. Now, I don't know if you've ever, I'm assuming none of you have ever threshed before. You're like, "Threshing, that's just a word." To thresh, that's a verb. Use that in a sentence sometime this week and see how people look at you. Were you threshed? What? You have a throat issue? No. It's threshing. And they would take it and they would take the stalks and they would rip the stalks off and they'd throw it in a big pile. Then they'd beat the snot out of it. They'd throw it up in the air. And it was this big, long, drawn-out process. But remember, this all took place in the time of the book of Judges, when there was all sorts of turmoil in the land of Israel. And so after you would thresh, you would sleep with all of your men and your men servants and all the people of your household. You would sleep in a big circle around your grain, because otherwise somebody could come in overnight and steal it all. So you had to stay out there with it and protect it until you could actually get it all taken care of. And so this is a situation we're entering into this passage in. So as we move into this, we're going to see Ruth and Naomi make their move, right? They have seen how God is working, and now they're going, okay, it's time to make our move. So this morning, I want to begin by asking you just a very personal question. You keep the answer to yourself. But have you ever sensed, have you ever felt God moving, right? Now, I'm not like you stayed up way too late and you ate leftover anchovy pizza that wasn't put in the fridge and you're like, I felt something moving. No, you literally could sense it, right? Like it was heavy. Like when stuff would happen, you'd be like, there'd be this overwhelming sense. By the way, the Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us and protect us and lead us into all truth. And so part of that is understanding that when you feel, when you sense the move of God happening in your life, you've got a decision to make. And here's the decision. You can move with God, which is scary. Let's be honest. When you feel that move of God beginning to take place, when you feel God moving, there's an excitement about it. There's a thrill. There's a joy. But there's also a terrifying thought process. What if it's not God? What if it's just me? What if I've missed something? What if, what if, what if? And we're filled with the ideas of what if. And so what most of us do, and let's be honest, and again, don't worry about anybody else. You just focus on yourself. Think about the times when you felt God moving, but you did not, because you were too scared to. You were terrified about the prospect of failure. And I've shared with you many times, the biggest fear that I have in my life, that I constantly fight every single day, like, Dave, you're 50, you're not over it yet? No, and I don't think I ever will be. It'll constantly be something, is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? And when God moves, and you know in your heart, you believe it's God moving, immediately what moves in concert inside of you is, yeah, but what if it's not God? And that fear of failure begins to bubble up. So here's the big idea for today, okay? We're going to keep it really simple. When you feel God moving, you ready for this? Profound statement. Move. When you feel God moving, move. You're like, well, where? I don't know. Where's God moving, right? There's an old book that was written about 20 years ago. It's called Experiencing God. It was written by a guy named Henry Blackaby. And one of the statements he makes, and I absolutely love it, he says, find out where God is working and join him there. You're like, well, where's God moving? I don't know where God's moving you to. Because God has a different plan for each and every one of us. And it's fantastic, isn't it? Because some of you are like, man, I would love to do what you're doing. And others of you are like, I would rather die than do anything in public. I'm a behind-the-scenes person. I don't want to, you know, some of you are like, oh, I want to do this, and I want to do that. Others are like, that would kill me. For example, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. God has given you the joy and the love of hanging out with babies in the nursery and doing that. And I'm like, I am so glad that God has given you that joy, because on my list of top 100 things I would love to do in service, changing babies' diapers does not crack the top 100. It just doesn't. And see, God moves differently in all of our lives. And quite frankly, the truth is that God and how he moves in each of our lives is going to be different, because we've got different personalities. Because remember, the Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father, We become his sons and his daughters. And a good father understands that he has to deal differently with his kids based upon their personalities. You know that, right? So if you're a dad and you haven't figured that out yet, you probably only have one kid. Because you have to deal differently because of how different your personalities are. And that is the exact same way and the exact same difference in how God moves with us. So, how to move. I'm going to give you three things so that you know how to move when you feel God moving. The first one is this. Before you move, find your hope. Before you move, find your hope. When we open the book of Ruth, that first chapter was about as bitterly hopeless as you'll find in all of Scripture. Naomi's lost everything. She's lost her home. She's lost her family's inheritance. She's lost all of her wealth. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And she comes back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, and the women come out. They barely recognize her, and they say, "Can this be Naomi?" And her response is one of the most emotional verses in all of Scripture, "Call me Mara, for I am bitter." Why? And notice she blames God, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. In fact, we see that the person that actually moves in this story was Ruth last week. She got up and she did what she knew she had to do. And that's when God began to move in a more obvious way. But it was Naomi who stayed at home and Naomi who hung out and Naomi who just didn't want anything. But then after Ruth does that, I love this, she comes back with all this stuff. Remember, it was 6 gallons worth of seed. And she brings it back, plus a bag full of, you know, a doggy bag from Boaz. You know, "Here, take this back to your mother-in-law." And she's like, "Where did you go?" And she goes, "I went to Boaz." And her response, her hope comes back. Because she just so happened to walk into the field of someone who could fix it all, Boaz. And then she says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, "The Lord bless him, Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He, God, has not stopped showing his kindness to both the living and the dead." She found her hope. She's like, wow, this is something interesting. God has done something. God is moving. And she begins to have hope. Isn't it interesting that have you ever felt a time in your life when you were without hope? Like literally, you felt in your life that there was no hope. Isn't it amazing how when you don't have hope, you don't have any plans? You don't want to get up. You don't want to move. You don't want to try any harder because you think to yourself, what's the use? You see, before you move in concert with God, before you move when you feel God moving within you, you've got to find your hope, because without hope, well, you're hopeless. I know that sounds really like, well, duh, but think about it. Without hope, you're hopeless, and you can't move on. So I want to share with you, we see why Naomi and Ruth have hope, right? Because they see Boaz, they see God working, like, wow, this is so cool. But what about you? How do you find hope? When you look around you and you don't see circumstances and you don't see things, maybe you don't even see or feel God moving, how do you find your hope? Well, I'll tell you, you look at Scripture. And then as you look at Scripture, you look at your past, and you can begin to see how God moves in Scripture and how God has moved in your life in the past, and it fills you with hope. Let me share with you a couple things. As Christians, we have to have consistent hope. In fact, Hebrews 6:19 says this hope is an anchor for our soul. Not like here you're drowning, hold an anchor, but like you're a ship in a wave, you know, it's tossed to the sea, and you've got this anchor that holds you secure. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, and we'll just pause. Those of you like, oh, that verse, just pause. We'll get to your complaints in just a second. Jeremiah 29, 11, God is saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Plans to what? Now, that doesn't mean make you rich. It means to prosper, to make you successful in what you do, and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, I know some of you Debbie Doubters and Debbie Downers out there are going, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament, though, Pastor Dave, and you have to understand the context, and the context of that was written in the Old Testament with the book of Jeremiah, and it was specifically for the Hebrews who were in captivity, and Jeremiah was telling them, listen, in 70 years, yes, we know all that, right? We understand that. We accept that. But there's things called supracultural principles that they apply in that moment, but they also apply bigger picture to all time. And you go, well, yeah, but that's in the Old Testament. If only there was a verse in the New Testament, which is for New Testament and Christians like us, that said something similar to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared. You know what a synonym for prepared is? Planned. For those who love him. You see, this idea that God has a desire to move and work and plan and prosper and do all these things in your life is not an Old Testament principle just for those people who are Israelites. It is also a New Testament principle for those who know Jesus Christ. And when you have an Old Testament principle and a New Testament principle, you know what you realize? It's not a Bible principle. It's a God principle. It's how God is. And so if you want to find hope in the moment, you see a bigger picture of who God is. And God, as your Father, wants to bring blessing and hope and joy and thanksgiving in your life. If we keep walking through our lives like nothing good is going to happen, then nothing good is probably going to happen. Or it might happen and you'll miss it. Have you ever met somebody that was so hopeless that good things start happening in their life, right? And you're like, oh, man, this is so great. Yeah, it's probably going to fall apart. Didn't your car die? Yeah. Somebody gave me another car, but it's an old car. Does it run? Yeah. I'll probably need to replace the tires in like 10,000 miles, but yeah. Because they have so been emptied of hope that they can't even see the good things that God's doing in their life. So if you want to move with God, you've got to actually find your hope. If we consistently believe like Naomi did initially that God is against us, then we will have no hope and we'll have no expectations. If we live our lives, okay, just pause for just a moment. Don't freak out when I say this. If we live our lives as victims, if we live our lives as victims of circumstances, if we live our lives as victims of betrayal, if we live our lives as victims of relationship, if we live our lives as victims of this and victims of that, it's very popular to be a victim. Guess what? If you're a victim, you'll never be victorious. You won't. And here's what's crazy. Do you know what the Bible says about people who know Jesus Christ? He gives you a specific name in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the what? No, let me ask. You must have missed it, okay? It says, but thanks be to God because he's given us the what?
Victory.
The victory. You see, through Christ, you have the victory. You have the ability to overcome. William Carey, a great pastor and missionary of the last century, I think it's recorded somewhere, I'm not 100% sure, at least you can read it. And his sermon was called this, Expect Great Things from God. Attempt Great Things for God. And the idea behind it is, you will never attempt anything great for God unless you first expect that God plans to do great things. And so you've got to find your hope. If you're going to move with God, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to find your hope. The second thing you have to do is plan, but don't force. Plan, but don't force. Now I know, give a shout out to all my seat of the pants people out there. How many of you are seat of the pants people? You love, like, yeah, see, that's part of my nature too. I'm also a planner, but I'm like a long-term planner. How many of you are the spreadsheet people, the planners? Yeah, right, okay. Most of you are married to the seat of the pants people, I know. It's great. God is a planner. God plans and he expects us to plan. But here's the thing, sometimes we can plan so much that we plan out the move of God in our life. And we can't do that. We've got to plan. We've got to prepare. But when it comes right down to it, we've got to allow God to move and do what God is doing. If we plan it out to the end, then you know what? Nothing miraculous will ever happen in your life. And God desires to do things in your life that you would go, wow, only God could do that. So plan, but don't force. I love this. Naomi pulls Ruth aside and goes, listen, honey, we've got to find you a man. And she goes, I know the man, and it's Boaz. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lay out this plan for you. And I love her counsel. Listen to this. Wash. Step one, if you want a man, wash. Put on perfume. It's a good step two. Don't overdo it. A gal from college wore that rose perfume. You could hear it coming. He said, didn't you mean smell? No, you could hear it coming. Get dressed in your best clothes. Isn't that interesting? Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. We're going to pause right here. Ladies, you want to know how to get your man to say yes to something? Wash. Put on perfume. Put on nice clothes. Wait till after he has eaten and had a drink, and then ask him. That's literally what Naomi is saying. But then notice she goes, do all this, and then don't let him see you. Don't let him know you're there. Hide until he lays down. So let him get a nap too. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And then notice, this is the part where she doesn't force it. What does she say to her? He'll let you know what to do. We're going to take it right up to the point, but we're not going to force it. You see, he could have said no. He could have said, I don't have any desire for this. I don't want this. She's not forcing the issue, but she is setting it up. Naomi literally looks at Ruth and says, listen, don't go as a worker. Don't go as a nasty, stinking, hair a mess, clothes all dirty person. Don't go as a widow. Remember, she's a widow. She just lost her husband a year or two before. She could literally still have been in the mourning period. Don't go as a beggar. Put on your best clothes and go with the expectation that he will redeem you, but leave the decision up to him. Don't force it. Don't manipulate, set it up. John Piper calls this strategic righteousness. I love this. He writes about this. He says, this is strategic righteousness. He goes, there's a passive righteousness which simply avoids evil when it presents itself, but strategic righteousness takes the initiative. It plans, it thinks through, and it dreams of how to make things right, how to find and pursue the will of God in your life. You see, sometimes we just think that, oh, everything's just going to happen. But God says, no, plan, prepare, but then don't force it. Leave the room up for me. And I'm going to pause for just a moment because I want to go back to our first thing, find your hope. Because people without hope don't plan. You cannot plan until you find your hope. Everything we're talking about this morning is predicated on the idea and the understanding that you have found your hope. And if you are walking in here this morning, you're going, man, I don't feel the hope. I don't believe that God is actually for me, working in me, has a plan, all of that stuff. Then all of the rest of the stuff you put on a back burner, you come to it later, because the first thing you need to do is you need to find your hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then that's where it starts. You make that decision to believe and accept that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on a cross, paying for all of your sins so that you could have a relationship with God right now, in this moment, in your life, and then when you die, also in eternity. And that starts the ignition of hope in your life. Because without hope, you can't plan, you can't dream, you don't believe things are going to get any better. But once you find your hope, you can begin to plan. Now, Naomi's plan, it's intricate, it's detailed, it's specific, but notice how she ends it. He will tell you what to do. She leaves the outcome to whatever God decides. Boaz may say no. He may not only say no, but then embarrass her for coming to him in this matter. Ruth was actually taking a huge risk. You go, well, how so? The threshing floor was not a place for women, especially women of noble character. The only women that would go to the threshing floor were prostitutes. So Naomi goes, listen, stay hidden. Don't let anybody else see you. Wait until he falls asleep and go uncover his feet. Now, this always has intrigued me. Do what? But think about it. If you're sleeping out in the fields by yourself and all of a sudden your feet become uncovered, what is the part of your body that gets coldest the fastest? Right? And if your feet are uncovered, you wake up and where do you look? You're like, well, I don't know. Well, you look at your feet, right? And if your feet are uncovered and it wakes you up because they're cold and you look down and someone is laying at your feet, what are you going to do? Probably scream like a girl to begin with, even if you're a guy. But you put yourself, she's putting herself in this vulnerable position. And then I love how this happens. And again, the book of Ruth, I love it. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. Maybe his feet were uncovered. And he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? And her response is, I am your servant, Ruth. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian, kinsman, family, redeemer of our family. Now pause for just a minute, because you're like, was she cold? No. Do you remember when Boaz met Ruth in chapter 2? And Boaz said to her, may the Lord bless you under whose wings you have sought protection. It is the exact same phrase that Ruth now uses in chapter 3, looking at Boaz and says, spread your wings over me. In fact, in Jewish weddings, it's still cultural. It's still something that they do, that the husband, after she accepts the marriage proposal and they say their I do's, that the husband takes part of his robe, part of his garment, and spreads it over her shoulders as a show of protection. And so literally Ruth goes, marry me. You remember a couple months ago when you said, may the Lord bless you? I think you're the blessing. What do you think? And his response is awesome. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than the one that you showed earlier, talking about Naomi. You asking me to redeem you, to marry you, to be your protector, that is more gracious and more kind than you leaving your family and coming and taking care of your mother-in-law. Maybe he was old and ugly. I don't know, but he was like, man, I can't believe this. And he goes on, you have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. And all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Boy, it just makes your heart flutter, right? Like, oh, this is so great. Wow, what a beautiful thing. This is so great. Which brings us to point number 3, expect setbacks. Expect setbacks. In fact, I'm going to give you a few more. Delays, hurdles, and roadblocks. Expect setbacks, delays, hurdles, and roadblocks. Now, ladies, I know that this is very common for all of you, I'm sure. When you and your husband are snuggling on the couch and he looks at you and he whispers sweet nothings into your ear about how beautiful and how wonderful you are, how amazing, you're beautiful on the inside and the outside, and how much he loves you, and then he says, but. And that is exactly what happens here. Boaz looks at Ruth, he goes, oh, girlfriend, this is going to be awesome. I am so excited. I'm going to do, listen, whatever you want, it's yours. You want a new camel. This is going to be awesome. And then he says this, but. Now, can you imagine what's going on in Ruth's heart in this moment? But. What do you mean, but? And then he lays it on her. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. I'm not first in line. This would happen about halfway through your Hallmark movies. They're together and everything's great, and then an old beau shows up, and then it causes all sorts of problems and miscommunications and misunderstandings, and usually the old beau leans in and gives her a kiss, and she pushes him away, but he doesn't stand there long enough to see that she pushes him away, and so then they break up, but they don't say anything because he really likes her, and so then it waits until the end of the movie, and they finally get back together again. Every Hallmark movie ever made. He says, stay here tonight, and in the morning, I will talk to him. And if he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. And she's like, what? I don't even know this guy. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. And then as morning, before morning comes, he goes, listen, I want you to get up and I want you to leave because I don't want anybody to see you here. I don't want anyone to think poorly of you or think that something has happened that hasn't happened because you are a woman of noble character. So she goes home. But here's what's interesting. It's not in your notes, but if you want to read it, it's so funny. He looks at her and goes, but I don't want you to go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So he gives her like six scoops of grain. Here, take this to your mother-in-law. That way you're not empty-handed. Apparently that was a thing back then. Here, take grain. Flours, grain, whatever. Okay, so she gets home. She tells Naomi everything. And I can imagine her heart's got to be just pounding outside of her chest because she does not know what's going to happen next. And Naomi, I love this counsel. Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until things are settled today. We're going to see how it wraps up next week. But it is absolutely true. Boaz gets up, the first thing he does is he goes and he finds this guy. He's like, hey, we need to talk. And he gets it all taken care of. But Naomi and Ruth are left unknowing what's going to happen next. Erwin McManus, in his book, Seizing Your Divine Moment, says this, whenever God moves forward, it is in conflict with many other forces. The kingdom of God cannot expand only out of conflict. The kingdom of God can only expand out of conflict with the kingdom of darkness. Hate does not easily surrender to love, nor does evil submit quietly to good. When you seize a divine moment, there is a spiritual collision. And as a part of seizing that moment to the fullest is a willingness to bear the initial impact all alone. Ruth is left to wonder, how is this going to work out? Have you ever been doing exactly what you believe God was calling you to do? And then all of the sudden, things spin out of control like a car going down the side of a mountain gravel road and the tires come out from underneath you and you come to a stop and you've got a tire hanging off the edge. And that's what it feels like. Like, I don't understand. God, I was doing everything that I believed I was supposed to do, and now it seems like everything has come crashing down. You physically begin to feel the pressure. You're confused because you were certain this is what God was doing, and this is what God wanted you to do, and everything and everyone seems to be against you, and you feel all alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul speaks to that. He says, listen, we're pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not hopeless. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul reminds us that when we move with God, it's never without difficulty. So I don't want you to fall prey to the idea that when you move with God, there's not going to be resistance or struggle or things that push back with you. And this, my friends, is where the idea of the health, wealth, prosperity, God's going to give you everything you ever wanted, you're going to drive a Mercedes and always live great, kind of falls apart. Because the truth is that just as God is our Father and He wants to bless us and provide for us, a good father, if all he does is bless his children, is actually not a good father. Because a good father trains his children and disciplines his children. And without the training and without the discipline, the blessing actually becomes a curse. So there are going to be times in your life when you're moving with God and you're going to experience setbacks and difficulties and hardships and things you've got to overcome, because that's part of the training process, so that when you get to the blessing, you can actually fully enjoy it the way that God has called you to enjoy it. There's always going to be hurdles, setbacks, roadblocks, and delays. But let's go back to our first thing. Find your hope. When you're in the midst of that, it's tempting, like Naomi, to say, God has abandoned me. But it's not true. God is right there. He's brought you to this point, and he will see you through this point. If you are moving with God and something paused, then there's a purpose in that pause. There's a thing that God is trying to teach you. And Paul says one of the greatest purposes for the pain and the difficulties and the struggle is to allow us to become more like Christ, to experience things so that we can enjoy the things that God has for us. So, if your life feels like it's in a holding pattern right now and you believe you're following God, don't give up hope. It may be a time of waiting, a time of learning, a type of preparation, but don't lose hope. When you feel God moving, move. Find your hope. Plan, but don't force. And expect there to be hard times. Because in the hard times, in the difficulty, in the setbacks, in the pain, the character of Christ begins to be built within you. And the more you become like Christ, the more that your Father can bless and do things through you. So sometimes people say, well, why do bad things happen? Sometimes bad things happen because God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to train you for something. He's trying to prepare you for something. We go back to week one. Stuff happens. Don't blame. Don't blame God. Instead, vent, right? Let it out and have that conversation with him. Because when you feel God moving, you got to do what? You got to move. Father, thank you so much. We're absolutely humbled that you would record this for us. You'd show us how, from a very unique perspective, you show us how you're working and how you're moving. And God, I pray that today, maybe there's someone here who literally this morning, it was pressed on them by you that it was time to do a move, to move, to do something. And God, they felt that and they didn't know how to respond or what the next step was. And so I pray that today, as we've walked through this and we've seen what Naomi and Ruth, how they move, God, that it would inspire us to find hope, to realize that you are a God who wants to do things in and through us, that you are a God who's preparing things before our birth, before our existence. You were preparing things for us to do and be a part of. And God, I pray that we would recognize that you always have a plan. And that God, we as people who are following you, when we feel you move, that we would begin. We wouldn't just do it haphazardly. We would go, okay, God, this is how you've created me. So this is the plan. But God, you move and you shape however you want to. I want to follow you. And God, when we hit that roadblock, maybe it's the first roadblock, it's the very first thing, and we get tempted to be overcome. We get tempted to feel hopeless. But God, we would go back, find your hope. Don't lose your hope. That it would be the anchor in our soul in the tumultuous world that we live in, and the things that we struggle with, and the relationships that we have that don't go the way that we want to, and the things that we pursue that don't pan out the way that we think they will. God, that we would have that anchor in our hearts, that we have a God who has a hope and who's filled us with hope, and that God, if we respond to that, if we never lose that, then we can continue to move with you, because God, we know you never leave us hanging. God, I pray that every person here, that they would see that. That God, as we move from this place, that hope that we hear from Scripture, that hope that we're reminded of today, would cause us to move. Because God, you didn't call us to stand still, to gain rust. You called us to move forward in advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you inspire us, challenge us, convict us, that when we feel you move, we move. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.